Hey, good morning, everybody. Here's where we're going to start. We're in a year where we're talking about the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is very different than the kingdoms of the world, right? And we're going to dig into some of that this morning. But I want to start off in a verse in Genesis chapter 1 that's going to lay the foundation for where we're going to go this morning. And it's Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. You guys know Genesis means beginnings. And in the beginning, we learn so many things regarding the pattern that God is going to give us as his people to walk in. And there's so many things in Genesis 1, we've said this before, that we just glance over and read over, not recognizing that there is an atomic bomb of meaning in so many of these words. And Genesis 1, 5 is one of those verses. But here it is. Genesis 1, 5 says this. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and here it is, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, that's not how we typically think about a day. For us, if I were to ask you this morning, hey, how's your day going? You would then think back from the moment that you waked up until the moment that I asked that question, because for us, as modern Americans, for us, our day begins when we wake up and when we get out of bed. But it's interesting in Genesis 1:5, and you will see this same pattern repeated at the end of every day of creation, where it says, and there was evening and there was morning the first day, evening, morning the second day, there was evening, morning the third day. The pattern that we get in Genesis from the one who designed all things is that your day actually doesn't begin when you get out of bed in the morning when the sun comes up. Your day actually begins when the sun goes down and you go to sleep. Very different way of seeing how the rhythm of creation and rest and work function in God's design. And so here's the idea. That God doesn't want us to work hard in order to get to a place where we can rest. God wants us to rest to position us to get to a place where we can work well. God begins everything with rest. And when we get rest, rest positions us to live and to do and to work really well. And the implications of this pattern of there was evening and then there was morning, you will see implications of that principle actually play out for the rest of the story of what God does and invites us into. And we're going to cover a lot of that this morning, right? But in contrast to God's design of we rest first and then we do, right? The world system is we do in order to get to the place of rest. A couple of examples here, just to kind of make this principle make sense. In the Gospels, Jesus tells a story about a farmer who's having great success. And every single year, his crops just come in multitudes. And this farmer is making a lot of money. And this farmer catches this idea. He says, things are going so well. I'm going to take all of this yield that I'm getting out of the ground that I'm converting into money. And he says, here's what I will do. I will build bigger and bigger barns so that as these yields come off of my ground every year, I can store up grain and I can store more of it and I can store more of it. I can work really, really hard and store more grain so that I can get to the place where I'm able to rest. And this farmer that Jesus describes in the Gospels, you can tell, he's flipping the order. He's not resting in order to get to the place of working. He is working feverishly hard in order to position himself to get to the place where he can rest. And then as the story goes on, this farmer is working his plan. He's laboring, he's toiling, he is striving, he's sweating, he is beating his body, and he is working those fields hard, and he is storing grain in all of the barns that he is building. And then just when he gets to the place where he feels like I have arrived, My work has been completed, and now it is time for me to rest because I have stored up and amassed so much. At that moment, the farmer dies. And so what did he get to do with his life? He labored and he worked and he strived. For what? That was it. He never got to enter the rest. But what if instead of working really hard in order to enter a place of rest, what if that farmer were to engage in the design that God invited this farmer into, where he could rest and be at peace and have a sense of calm, and then from that place, then step out into his fields, into his business, and actually work from a place of rest, and actually learn to enjoy his life, working in the fields and tending to all the things that he's gonna tend to and doing business? Wouldn't that have been a better pattern, to rest and to live out of that place of peace and contentment and live his life as a farmer? That was the invitation that the farmer was given, but he did not walk in it. How about this? This is for all athletes, but particularly I've got runners in my family, and so I was at a run yesterday. And as a former athlete, here's what I know to be true. When I watch all those cross-country runners line up on the line, waiting for the gun to go off, what most of those runners are about to embark on is this. They are going to start off by working really, really hard, just like the farmer who just poured all of himself into his work. Those runners are going to push themselves. They're going to strive. They're going to sweat. They're going to beat their bodies, and they're going to labor and toil to get themselves to the place where the world or all of the people who are gathered there can look at them and say, great job. You did it. You're a good runner. You are a person of value. You're somebody because you're fast. So many of us as athletes or runners, right? We beat our body and we make it our slave. We toil and we labor and we strive. Why? Because we are trying to earn favor with people and become somebody of value based upon the work that we put into our sport. We're striving and laboring to become someone of value. And that is most of us who participate in anything athletic. But Genesis 1 invites us into a different pattern. Instead of working really hard to become somebody who's loved and valued and seen, what God invites us into is to rest in the place where he does already love us and he already has pronounced value on us and he sees us. And to line up at that runner's line before the gun goes off, knowing that I am at rest. My identity is secure. I'm good. And now, boom, when that gun goes off, I'm not running to the place of getting to rest. I am resting in my identity in Jesus. And then from that place, I get to run with joy the race that is set before me. And it doesn't matter what everybody thinks about me, because I'm at rest in who God says I already am. What a different invitation the kingdom of God is. Not laboring and striving to get to a good place, but operating in the good place that Jesus has already positioned us in, and then running and working and serving out of that place. One more example. The pattern gone wrong. Many of us, what we do is we will do all manner of what appears to be good things before the Lord. We will read our Bibles diligently, and we will pray, and we will fast, and we will serve not one service opportunity in kids' ministry, but we'll say, Rosie, I'll take three, because that's what I got to do. And we will work so hard, and we will labor and strive, and we'll read more and pray more and serve more, and we'll give more and we'll do more. We will labor for what reason? To then get to the place where we finally believe God is now pleased with me. I can rest. I've done enough. And now God sees me as one of his valued children because I've performed. No, you're missing the pattern from Genesis 1 that God has invited us into. No, God has already pronounced his love and favor over us. He already looks at us with love. And now from that place of resting in his favor, now I get to go read the Bible and pray and fast and serve and give, not as one who is seeking to earn God's favor, but as one who is already living in and resting in God's given favor. Does that make sense? The way of the world is very different than the way of the kingdom. For so many of us, we are entering into discipleship and we are laboring to get to a place of rest instead of resting in who he says we are and then being disciples out of that. And the end product could not be more different. Every day begins with an evening rest that leads then to morning activity. Also in the design of God in Genesis 1, there is this day called a Shabbat, or what we would say the Sabbath. It's the one day a week. Shabbat in Hebrew literally means to cease or stop it. Stop what? Stop doing all the things you're doing. Rest. Catch your breath. Sit back. Be a human being, not just a human doing. And God embeds in his pattern of design this weekly day where we just rest. Why? Because we need that rest to become positioned in the right place to then out of that place of rest live, work, play, have relationships, do all the things that he made us to do, but in the way, the good ways that he meant us and made us to do it. We forsake this pattern of resting to working. We forsake that and instead work in order to rest to our own detriment in every part of our lives. It was many years ago now, I had a friend that gave me a very nice chainsaw. Anybody know chainsaws? It was a steel chainsaw, 20-inch bar thing. You just rip this thing and then it hummed. I'd never had a chainsaw before. I didn't know how they operated. I just knew it was better than an axe. And so one day I went out into my yard and I started cutting some trees because that's what you do with a chainsaw. And I was out there and I was working for most of the day and I'd taken some trees down. I'd cut them into fire, like lengths of wood where I could split them and burn them in our fireplace. And I finally got to the end of the day. It was a winter day and I was on my last tree. And I noticed that because I was given the chainsaw, I'd never owned one before, I didn't understand all the ins and the outs of a chainsaw. But by the end of the day, here's what I began to notice. I began to notice that at the beginning of the day, like pieces of wood were like flying off. Like just, the saw was like humming through the wood. It was chipping the wood. There was like this stream coming out of the chainsaw of sawdust, and it was really mowing through the trees. By the end of the day, I got to the place where there wasn't a whole lot of material coming out from the chain in the tree. The chain had gotten very, very dull. And so I figured, that's okay. I got one more tree to go, and it's a chainsaw. There's enough energy and power in the motion of the chain that it doesn't matter that the chain is getting dull. So I tore into my last tree as the sun started to go down. It was a 40-foot tree. And after about 40 minutes of me laboring and toiling and leaning the chain into the tree, I was wrestling that chainsaw with as much force into the tree as I could muster. And like that farmer who was building bigger and bigger barns, I was a sweaty mess. I was tired. It was like I was wrestling an 800-pound gorilla. And no matter how much force I put into the notch that I was very slowly creating, I just wasn't making much progress. And so I was about halfway into the tree, and I was essentially cutting the tree with a butter knife. That's what was happening. And anybody that cuts trees know that you can't leave a 40-foot tree that's like half-notched. And so I had to keep going. I just had to keep wrestling and laboring against that. And finally, 45 minutes after I started just getting into the tree to cut it down, finally the tree fell. And what happened was, is I was working very hard in order to get that tree down so I could finally rest. To which you say, oh no, Brian, that is not the right pattern. We're not made to work to rest, right? You were laboring and toiling and striving. And then after some time of owning a chainsaw, here's what I came to understand. Here's how I now would have done that, and here's now how I do that. At the beginning of that 45-minute encounter with the 40-foot tree to get it on the ground, here's what I should have done instead. I should have taken a rest. I should have paused and stepped away from the tree, and I should have allowed my chainsaw to rest, but particularly here's how you allow a chainsaw to rest. You get a file, a metal file, and then you go into all of the little teeth of the chainsaw, and you can sharpen it. And it only takes about 5 minutes to sharpen all the little teeth in that chainsaw. And had I just taken a time out and stopped working really hard in order to get to the place where I can finally be done and rest, if I just would have said at the beginning of that 45 minutes, I'm gonna take a break for myself, and I'm just gonna sit down and I'm just gonna sharpen my saw. 5 minutes later, had I done that, I would have come out with a chain that would have been like razor sharp. Don't want to touch that thing because you might cut yourself. And then had I taken that 5 minutes to sharpen my saw and then gone back to that 40-foot tree that I had not touched yet, and I grip that chainsaw and I get that thing going and it's blazing, it's working all of its RPMs, here's what would have happened. I would have gone into that tree and it would have taken me 20 seconds. And then the tree would have fallen over. 45 minutes of work versus 5 minutes and 20 seconds. I take the 5 minutes and the 20 seconds. But here's the idea. The 5 minutes and 20 seconds of getting that same tree down would have been me and the chainsaw resting first and then working. 5 minutes and 20 seconds, I'm done. But instead I said, no, I'm just going to finish this thing out. I'm going to grit it and I'm going to make it happen. And I worked really hard for 45 minutes. I'm working and striving because I just want to work in order to get to rest. It's what made that event go so long and be so tiresome and labor intensive. Now, if anybody would have been an observer that day, and if you would have asked them from a distance, which version of Brian is the harder, more diligent worker? The guy who's working for 45 minutes to get that tree down, he's laboring, he's wrestling, oh man, he's sweating, he's working hard. Or is the 5 minute and 20 second Brian where Brian disappears for 5 minutes, the tree's there, Brian's hidden somewhere else. And then Brian steps out, grips the chainsaw, 20 seconds later the tree falls and then Brian goes in the house. Ask any observer, who's working harder? 100% of a polled audience would say the 45-minute striving, laboring, Brian is working harder. But here's the question we never asked. At the end of the 45 minutes or at the end of the 5 minutes and 20 seconds, how much work was accomplished? Same amount of work. And with a sharp chainsaw, here's what I know to be true. With that 45 minutes, I not only could have cut the tree down with a sharp saw, I could have actually cut that whole thing into lengths of firewood and probably stacked it in the right place and been done. Working in order to rest is a fool's errand that the world invites us into. Living a life in God's rest and then working from that place is the invitation that he gives. Hebrews chapter 4, this verses will be up on the screen behind me, right? I introduced the principle to us in Genesis chapter 1, and I told you we're gonna see it all the way through the rest of the scriptures in a variety of contexts. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 says this. The writer says to his audience, the group of scattered Hebrew people all over the Roman Empire who were now in Jesus. This is in the first century here. The writer of Hebrews says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest, a stop it, stop your activity, cease, a ceasing of activity and rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his or her own works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive. If you want to strive, don't strive in a labor-intensive way like the farmer who's building the bigger barns or Brian who's laboring with a dull saw to cut that thing down. If you want to strive, here's what you need to strive for. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And the disobedience was just not trusting the Lord that they can walk with him in rest and then act and trust him in what he's leading us into. Let us strive to enter his rest. Right? Religion. We are surrounded by religion, and religious sentiments well up inside of our hearts all the time. Religion says this: work hard to please God. And if and when we do enough, we can enter into his rest. If I perform well enough, then I will have earned heaven and God's approval. That's what religion says, and that's what religion invites us into. But the scriptures invite us into something different. The scriptures invite us into Jesus. And because of Jesus's work on our behalf, we get to enter into the rest that he has pronounced over us, his favor, his kindness, his goodness, his love, his grace. We enter into that rest, and from that place, as Paul says, now work out your salvation. Work it out. Don't work towards it to earn it. Work from it. Don't work to it. Work as one who is already resting in it. Cataclysmic difference. Here's what I wonder. I wonder how many Christian nonprofit ministries, I wonder how many churches, I wonder how many ministries exist in the world that were started by Christians. And these things were started from a person who was operating from the religious mentality of God, I have got to do and to perform and to work hard because I want to please you. And if I can work hard enough, if I can do this thing, I will virtue signal to all of heaven that I'm enough. And then I'll be good. I just think there's probably quite a few around us. Hey God, look at me. Look at me. Have I pleased you yet? Have I done enough yet? Do you see me yet? It's very, very different than a person who starts in his rest and says, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you that you are pleased with me, not because of anything that I have done, but you have just placed your pleasure on me in Jesus. God, thank you. It is such a freeing and restful privilege to be in your favor and love. And from that place of joy, then say, now, God, what have you made me to join you in the world? What can we do together that would bring your kingdom to bear on earth? Let's do it. That's a joy-based enterprise, which is very different from what we often do, which is a striving and laboring-based enterprise, not from God's favor, but to earn his favor. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 puts it like this. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. This is not you building bigger barns and laboring and striving to please God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one can boast. We do not have to work to enter God's rest. But that doesn't mean that no work was required for us to enter his rest. A mountain of work was required in order for us to enter his rest. It's just that you and I are not the ones who can perform the work that will lead us to get to the place of peace with God. There's only one who could do that work, and his name is Jesus. And he worked really hard in order to position us in his love, grace, kindness, and favor. It is a gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus worked for us on our behalf so that we don't have to work. That sounds very vague and abstract and sometimes even cliched. What kind of work did Jesus do? It was varied and there was a lot, but for sure, here's what he did. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, for those of us who are in his grace, who have received the gift, for our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. The work, part of the work that Jesus did is Jesus had to take sin, all of ours, upon himself. And Jesus had to bear that weight. It's the work that the Father gave him to do. And sometimes I feel like, as I was thinking about this week, I was just going to talk about the pattern of rest to work versus what the world invites us into, to work really hard in order to get to rest in a variety of contexts. I was just going to illustrate that in a number of different ways, but I feel like what the Lord kept leading me back to was this, that we, in order for us to actually like have an appreciation for the rest, for the rest to life cycle, we have to have an appreciation for the one who worked on our behalf. And so there's many ways that we talk about Jesus and what he has done. I want to talk about it from a different angle this morning. But here's a question for us. Has any of us in the room ever experienced psychological distress? I just wonder, right? And the Lord brought this story to mind. I've never shared this story publicly. And I hope that, I don't think this will be offensive to anyone, although I'm always surprised. But I'm just gonna share this story and because I think it will help us on some level to appreciate the work that Jesus has performed for us so that we can then be positioned to actually rest in Jesus's work so that we can live out of the rest that he has already provided for us. A couple weeks ago, we talked about substances. You guys remember substances, drugs, alcohol, caffeine, sugar, all the things that sometimes we're on, right? What are you on was the question we asked. I've had one experience in my life of being on a substance, and it was so bad that I will never touch a drug substance again, never. And I want to explain to you the experience that I had, because as that came to mind this week, I really began to appreciate Jesus in some whole new ways, as I feel like the Father helped me to make some connections between my distress and what Jesus worked and labored for and what he entered into. Here, we'll call this, this was my bad trip, right? But here's what, I took a substance that I should not have taken. The Lord did not invite me into taking this substance. I chose into it on my own. And here's what happened. That substance messed me up. And specifically, here's what it looked like. that thing that entered my body that was a foreign substance, it started to do some things in my psyche that, here's how I would describe it. One, it took me to what I could only describe as a dark and menacing reality. And I don't know, I hope you've never been on a substance before. I hope you've never had this experience before. But I left the sound mind of this world and I went to a different alternative reality that was dark and sinister, and it was menacing. And I could feel it. And I was there and I was exposed. And I had no way of getting out because I was on something and it was taking me somewhere. And it was this dark place, and I realized, oh no, I'm not supposed to be here, but here I am. I'm like out and exposed, and I am on my own, and it started to like really freak me out. And then here's the thing. I could only describe my experience as I began to be untethered from this world, and I was disconnected to the point, if I could use mathematical terms, I was only 5 to maybe 8% tethered to this world. But I was enough tethered to this world to know that I was floating out in a place that I should not have been. It was terrifying to me, absolutely terrifying. In my orientation of time, I did not experience time in the normal sequence. With the 5% of me that was connected to this world, I was in such a dark, exposed, vulnerable place. There was a season where as I was on this trip, I just kept looking at the clock. And like, if you look at the clock, like, you know, you can see seconds clicking by, and you can like time has a movement orientation when we're in a sound mind. There was a point where it was 11:15, and I was freaked out in a dark place all alone, and I was scared. And 11:15, I am not making this up, 11:15 seemed to me to last 5 years. I literally had the experience where I looked at the clock and I'm just going out of my mind, wondering like, I need to call 911. I'm having a panic attack on this trip. And I look at the clock, it's 11:15. And then like 5 years later, I looked up at the clock again. And do you know what time it was? 11:15. I was stuck in a perpetual 11:15 loop, and I was getting more terrified and more paranoid, and I'm not making this up. I've never shared this story before. There's a purpose to it. And as I'm in this place, and then for like the next 3 to 4 hours, it was like, it was that, and it was horrifying. I've never had a panic attack in my life, but I had a 4-hour panic attack. And psychological distress. You ever felt it? It's horrible. Now, here's what the scriptures tell us. I've had that experience. I hope you never have, and I hope you never will. But I just share that to say, like, that was a horrific place for me to be. It lasted actually probably like 15 hours, but 4 hours were horrific, and it seemed like an eternity. But here's the work that Jesus did. Jesus actually becomes sin. Jesus is the holy and righteous one. He is the purest of all pure, and he actually then takes on yours and mine and all people from all time. All of our nastiness gets dumped on him. You want to talk about psychological distress? I say, wow. And so Jesus then, here's what I know. What work did Jesus do on our behalf so that we could enter his rest? Here's what I know. Jesus went to a dark and menacing place, far worse than where I went on my little trip. Far worse. And Jesus went into a dark spiritual reality where he was utterly exposed and all alone by himself. What I did not tell you is that when I was on my bad trip, the only sense of sanity that I had at that time, I was seeking to follow Jesus as best I could. All I knew to do was to pray and say, God, I am sorry that I got myself here. I'm an idiot. Would you join me here? And by God's grace, I feel like, and this was the craziest thing, we talk about a Trinitarian God. I feel like in my menacing, dark spiritual reality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit like met me there. I wasn't supposed to be there. And God didn't come in and criticize me or condemn me or shame me, but like he just sat there with me. But I wasn't supposed to be there. It wasn't like a worship service erupted. It was just like a good friend sits with you while you're dying. That's what it felt like. But God met me there, and that was the only tether to sanity that I had. Here's the deal. When Jesus dies and goes into that dark spiritual place where he's menaced and by all manner of dark spiritual powers plus our sin, the Father has to turn his face away, and the Spirit pulls away from Jesus, and Jesus doesn't have anyone going with him. He is all alone in that menacing place for 36 hours. And for Jesus, who is an eternal being, what was that 36 hours like for him? I wonder if it felt like an eternity. We have been given the privilege of entering into God's rest, not because no work was required, but because the work has already been performed by Jesus. And so now, the invitation is there. If you want to strive for something, don't do the bigger barns. Don't try to please God. Don't try to earn favor and dignity. Stop all that. Jesus has labored, so you, if you want to strive to do something, strive to enter into his rest. Thank you, Jesus. And now, from that place of living in the grace of the one who labored for us, now we get to live and move and have our being in the world as those who are forgiven and free, loved and cherished, provided for and seen, and we get to live lives of rest while we do all the really cool things that he invites us into, which is so different than what the world invites us into. Band, come on back up. Honor the pattern that is given, not by the world. Strive, labor, and work, and then you will arrive. Oh, by God's grace in Jesus. For those who have just trusted and believed, we have already arrived, and now we are free to live. Father in heaven, thank you. Oh God, we don't know the depths of which Jesus labored on our behalf. We have no comprehension in the distress that Jesus entered into in death, menaced by the dark spiritual forces, holding and carrying our sin, came on the heels of pouring his life, his physical life out in what has been known by historians as the worst physical way to die ever invented, the cross, which came on the heels of beatings. Father, the trauma and difficulty and labor and work that Jesus went through, Father, we say thank you. And now would you position us to enter into the "it is finished" so that we can be content and at peace, so that we can live as those loved and not striving to earn. Father, that is the kingdom that you are seeking to bring to earth. And to that we say, thank you. Yes. Pray that you would erupt that. Pray that you would erupt that into our hearts. According to your kindness. And now, because of your kindness and goodness, and Jesus, your labor on our behalf, thank you. we're gonna sing. We're gonna sing to you as the freed ones, the joyful ones, the restful ones. It's in the name of Jesus that we now sing.